We're very thankful to see you all who have turned up tonight again at the meeting. We appreciate your fellowship and interest in the meetings. And it leaves just the two nights remaining tomorrow and Friday night again at 8 o'clock. And if you can come to these meetings, you'll be very welcome as well. And then I'm asked to mention, quite sadly, I'm sure most of you have heard, I've just heard on arriving at the hall of the home call of our brother, Mr. Eric Thompson. The note tells us here that he passed away yesterday evening. Now, I'm sure that leaves quite a bit of sorrow in the hearts of the Christians here. On quite a number of visits, I have very precious memories of a worthy brother, and you who knew him better will feel the loss even more keenly still. It's unfortunate that the good assembly at Ebenezer is becoming inscribed upon the minds of many of us as a place where gaps are being left and worthy members are being called home. It is difficult to always follow the Lord's hand in these things, and we trust that the gaps will be filled by other additions. The note requests the sympathy of the assembly to his wife, Valerie, his son Mark, and Mark's wife, Helen. And I'm sure we can all extend our sympathy and maybe assured of a place in our prayers. The funeral will be here in the hall at 12 o'clock noon on Friday. And I'm sure there'll be more details about that as the days pass on. Now, I would nearly imagine that there may be someone to go to the home. Maybe some were not able to come to the meeting because of going. So I'll tell you what I want to say in shorthand tonight and parcel things up. And that'll be a good turn to you and make it easier for me as well. So our reading is from the book of Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. We have to read, unfortunately, quite a bit tonight. It'll use up some of the time, but our readings will be from chapter 27 and chapter 28. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Verse 12, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people? Verse 16, Also I spake to the priests and to all the people, this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord. Now, we go into chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon within two full years. Will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon? And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so, the Lord perform thy words. And then you notice verse 8, Jeremiah refers to the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old. Verse 10, Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations, within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Now, verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Now, probably have really needed to read each verse of each chapter, but I hope those selections will be enough to give us some guideline for what we want to say. It's almost unnecessary to give any introductory remarks. I think most of us here have a fair idea of what we're attempting to do in these few meetings. Although we're reading from the book of Jeremiah, we are by no means attempting to cover all the scope of that vast book, the longest book in the Bible. It would have been very interesting, and we may do it again, who knows, to take a close look at the times of Jeremiah. And it would also be interesting to spend the night thinking about some of the great truths that have been introduced into the scriptures by this ancient prophet. It would be a very touching meeting if we spent the night thinking of the trials through which he had to pass. And we could easily spend the night thinking of the tears which this man felt like shedding, because he has often, as you know, been called the weeping prophet. But the modest little corner of his ministry that we're attempting to look at in the meetings is just to examine some of those tangible tokens which he employed in his ministry. Those various literal objects that Jeremiah used as picture lessons to his audiences. Those who were here will know that we've already covered on Monday night the picture lesson, the token of the spoiled girdle, and the various things associated with that. Last night we spent our time considering the picture lesson, the token of the potter's house and the potter's vessel. There is another lesson that we'll not be able to look at. Jeremiah, one day, when he was away down near the land of Egypt, I'm sure most of you know that he finished his days in the land of Egypt, but when he was away down near the palace of Pharaoh, in the presence of a number of witnesses, he took a few bricks, and he buried them beneath the sand, or at least beneath the tile terrace that was close to one of Pharaoh's palaces, and he told the people, he said, now you watch me doing this. He said, do you see these bricks that I'm putting in? He said, the day will come when the king of Babylon will put his throne on the very place where I have buried those bricks. And the people that saw him doing it said, never, never. The empire of the king of Babylon will never reach as far as this. The king of Babylon will never come to put his throne within the precincts of the palace of Pharaoh. They said never. Jeremiah said, I'm putting the bricks down here, wait and see. And of course, those who did wait and those who did see, they lived to witness the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. That was another one of his little parables with the stone attached to the scroll. You remember we mentioned it last night We'll not be talking at length about those two. Two we have done. Two that we will not do. Two still remaining. And then the seventh one is the one that is before us tonight. It's the token of the yoke. Now, I would admit that this is by far the most difficult one. It's the most difficult one to speak upon and probably the most difficult one to understand. It may well be that out of the seven tokens that Jeremiah displayed, this was the most vivid one. And it's certainly the most obscure and the most bizarre. But however, we'll do our best to take a little look at some of the details of it briefly. I say it'll be brief tonight, just in the meantime. The record of this token covers these two chapters, chapters 27 and chapter 28. In chapter 27, we're mainly thinking about the display of the yoke. Jeremiah made these yokes, and he took them from one place to another place to another place. We'll look at them in a minute. And he showed them off to everybody. We have the yokes being displayed, at least one of them. Then when you come to chapter 28, the yoke which Jeremiah has displayed so publicly in chapter 27, it's despised by another prophet, a man called Hananiah. He's a very nice name. Hananiah. And Hananiah so despises the yoke that Jeremiah has that he actually is bold enough to go up and smash it into pieces. So that was certainly quite a day. Quite a day in Jeremiah's ministry, and it was quite a day in the history of Israel when one prophet publicly clashed with another prophet. Both of them claimed to be equal spokesmen of the Lord. The very model that one prophet used, the other prophet smashed it to pieces. And you say, if the prophets are not getting on too well, the preachers are not getting on too well, what shall the people think? It must have left the people in confusion. We'd have to learn a little bit more about that when we come to look towards the end of our time at chapter 28. But first of all, just to mention a number of very simple things about these yokes. I want to think about the manufacture of the yokes. That's how chapter 27 begins. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them on thy neck, and send them to so-and-so and so-and-so. He wasn't to buy them. There were some things and some things that we'll see yet that Jeremiah was to go and buy. He wasn't to buy these yokes. Whether he was a man who could work at woodwork or not, I can't say. But he was to make them. It nearly seems to me that you would a picture in your mind Jeremiah way up there in his little workshop in the village of Anathoth, and he's out with his plane and with his chisel, and he's making away at these yokes. You would say it's certainly a very strange business for a prophet of the Lord to be engaged in making yokes. But he had to do so that his ministry was certainly, as we have mentioned on other nights in the introduction to these things, his ministry was time consuming. Then I don't only want to think about the manufacture of the yokes, but I want to think about what I just mentioned, the ministry of these yokes. Jeremiah was to take one of them and put it onto his own shoulder. Now it talks about yokes and bands. The yoke was likely two pieces of wood. You know, the curved shape, you have a fair idea of what a yoke is. We'll be talking more about it presently. And then the bands were likely pieces of leather that were used to hold together these two pieces of wood. And he made six of them. But he had to wear one of them. Now some good commentators think that he only made one. I cannot really see that from the passage. It seems to me from the plain reading of it that he must have made six of them. Now five of them were to be given out to other people. But there was one of them to be put upon his own shoulder. There again, we're back to a very, very little principle, and yet an important principle in the Bible, that it's one thing for a man to have ministry to give out to others. But the Lord always likes him to feel it himself first. I don't think it was just an altogether comfortable thing. For this man to have to walk about, and he didn't do it just for a day, and he didn't do it for an afternoon, he maybe carried this thing about for weeks, and there it was upon his shoulders, and giving five of them out to other people. But when he was giving five of these out to other people, he first of all felt the pain, and the pressure, and the discomfort. It's an old cliche that the brethren have used here for a long time, but I suppose there is something in it. You hear them talking about the danger of trafficking in unfelt truth. They say that's not a good thing for a preacher. Just to be telling people things that he never felt himself. And if he doesn't feel it, well, I have a sneaking suspicion in my mind that it's very unlikely that they'll feel it. But you know, Jeremiah wasn't like that. The Lord said, Jeremiah, you'll not traffic in unfelt truth. But he said, put one of these on your own shoulders. What we give out to others, let us take it to ourselves, first of all. The manufacture of the yokes, the ministry of the yokes. I want to say a word or two, just on a very simple practical level again, about the mystery of the yokes. You know, it must have been something weird. When Jeremiah first stepped out into the different places that he visited, indeed he went to three places, he first of all took these yokes to the politicians. There was a delegation of five politicians that had come to Jerusalem at this time. I'll explain why in a minute. This is a little bit more difficult tonight, and you'll have to give me all your attention. I know you're doing that, I'm not complaining. But you know, you'll have to be patient, and you'll have to persevere. Wearing yokes and making yokes is not a pleasant business, so it'll demand just a little bit extra application. But there were five foreign ambassadors had come to visit Jerusalem at this particular time on a very important political diplomatic mission. When they were there, into the meeting stepped this sort of a clown with a yoke round his neck. See, he's got that fella in the hospital or something. That's a way in the head. What has happened? He's preaching, this religion has gone to his head. He's been preaching about and ranting and raving about our sins and about our evils, and he's away with it altogether. Well, alright. He left it. Actually, when he was at that meeting, he gave five of the ones that he had manufactured, he gave them. And when he left the politicians, the next port of call was the palace. And I'm sure when he landed into the palace, and King Zedekiah looked upon this headcase with these yokes round his neck and all this kind of thing, he just wondered, well, he says, well, he can worry too much about him after this. And after the politicians, and he went to the palace, see verse 12, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Then he went to the priests and the people, verse number 16. Also I spake to the priests and to all the people, saying, he made a visit to the temple, and the priests were there, and all the people were there, and he gave a good open display, but it must have been a real mystery. A real mystery. The readiest explanation to come to hand is the one that I've just given. The man is a madman. But no. We have to come to the fourth point. The meaning of the yoke. That was as big, the significance of it was as big a surprise as the sight of it. A shocking sight. But then when Jeremiah started to explain to them the significance of this yoke, it must have nearly turned them upside down and made them think, well, he's definitely gone. He's definitely gone away in the head. Now, he says, this yoke that I'm wearing, he says, six times in the two chapters, you'll come across this expression, the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now the yoke upon Jeremiah's shoulders and the five other ones that he had given out to people whom I mentioned just in a minute, those six yokes were all symbols of the power of the king of Babylon. And Jeremiah told the people, he said, the Lord is going to bring a yoke into this land that you people will have to wear. And he said, there's going to be a period of years. He actually didn't just mention the exact time in this chapter, although he gave a hint at it. I'll maybe mention that shortly. But he had told them three chapters previously that for 70 years, they were going to have to serve the king of Babylon. Now he said, just as I wear this yoke upon my shoulders, and he said, it's not so easy, and it's not so comfortable, and it's not so kindly. He said, I don't really like it, but he said, the Lord told me to wear that yoke, and because he told me to wear that yoke, he said, what could I do but just submit to what he said? He said, you people won't like it, you won't find it comfortable, you won't find it convenient, but he said, the Lord is going to bring a yoke, and for 70 years, you're just going to have to wear it. Now, of course, that brings us to ask ourselves, is there any application in all that kind of thing that would be of any help to us? Did the Lord really intend that these people should be for 70 years in subjection to Babylon? I think you know the answer as well as I do. He certainly did not. Why then? Why then did he allow their freedom to be curtailed? You remember way back at the beginning, one of the great things that he did for them when they were slaves, we've been talking about it a night or two. When they were slaves in the land of Egypt, he brought them out from the yoke of Pharaoh. You read about that in the book of Deuteronomy. He broke the yoke of Pharaoh. In the place of that yoke of Pharaoh, he put upon their shoulders the yoke of his covenant. And he said, I want you to serve me. You know full well that yokes weren't for people. People don't wear yokes. Yokes are for animals. That's what must have made the mystery of this man going about with an animal's thing on it. For an animal, and a man has it. Maybe these people were acting a little bit like animals. I don't know, but there could be something like that in it. If they were acting like animals, the Lord was going to treat them like animals. But anyhow, when he brought them out of Egypt, he put upon them the yoke of his covenant, and he said, now, I want you to work for me. And he told them, he said, if I have put my yoke upon you, he said, make sure that you don't get yoked up with the nation. Now he says, if you're going to serve me, it'll have to be exclusive. And it'll have to be consecrated. And he said, you can't yoke up with any of the nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites. You know all those names earlier on in the Old Testament. The Lord says, you don't link up with them. He says, don't link up with them religiously. No. And he says, don't be linking up with them socially. And he said, don't be linking up with them matrimonially, giving your sons to their daughters and vice versa. He said, if you're going to serve in my yoke, he said, you can't get linked up with these other yokes. But then you know as well as I do that that's the very thing they did. They started to get linked up with these things. They started to get mixed up with them. You would have found Israelites becoming involved in things that you never expected. Well, the Lord says, if they're not going to keep my yoke only, and if they're not going to serve me with devotion and with exclusiveness, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll bring upon them a yoke that they don't like. And this yoke, if you want to call it what I'm going to say now, it'll do fine. This yoke that the Lord was bringing upon them was really a yoke of discipline. Because of their waywardness, he was bringing upon them a yoke that would bring suffering and limitation and discomfort and awkwardness, and it would be a form of discipline for the way they had been living. Now, that could be applied in an abundance of ways, even to ourselves presently.
He was bringing upon them a yoke that would bring suffering and limitation and discomfort and awkwardness, and it would be a form of discipline for the way they had been living.
Now, that could be applied in an abundance of ways, even to ourselves presently. You know that very often the Lord saves someone, takes them out of the world, makes them his exclusive possession. Just exactly Matthew 11, if the gospel preachers were here, they could preach it well. There's the yoke of sin. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." The picture in that verse, as you've been told 1,000 times, is a beast of burden with a yoke upon it, and the old beast is nearly exhausted. The heavy burden and the old yoke has cut its shoulders and is just about the point of breaking. The Lord says, "Anybody like that, come to me." And he says, "I'll break the yoke." But he said, "When I take away the yoke of sin," he says, "I'll put on my yoke. My yoke is easy." And he said, "When I give you my yoke," he says, "I expect you to be exclusively devoted to me." But then you know as well as I do that very often there's a temptation for us to become linked up with other things. I suppose the one that's most often mentioned in meetings, and I just mention it here, and I'm not throwing a stone at anyone. Many a believer, after God has saved them, has encouraged a companionship that eventually led to an unequal yoke. Now, the point is this. If you take upon yourself that unequal yoke, I'm just using this as an example. It will refer to any kind of yokes. Other Christians get yoked up politically. Some get yoked up socially. I'm talking about the matrimonial one. I have heard many believers have told me in private, and I'm in no way going to make a breach of their confidentiality, but they told me that I took on that yoke. And they said, "David, I wouldn't be able to tell you just how much suffering I've had as a result." You see, that's the point here. The Lord said, "You wanted those other yokes when I told you not to get bothered with them." And he said, "Because you have dabbled in them, and because you haven't been as separated unto me as you should have been," he said, "there's going to be another yoke, and it will be a yoke of discipline." That's the meaning of the passage, just generally speaking. I've given the application and the meaning of it as far as these nations were concerned. There were other nations involved. The same yoke was going to have to be worn by the Edomites and the Ammonites and Tyre and Sidon and those other 5 people, because the king of Babylon was going to come right across the whole country and his power was going to extend over all things. Now, I want to come quickly. I'll omit a lot about the king of Babylon because it is very important, but I leave it out tonight. We'll maybe be able to recap on it. I want to speak about the mercy of the yoke. God told them, he said, "Even though I'm going to bring this yoke of discipline upon you because of your waywardness." And we do know, brethren and sisters, that the Lord has ways of making us feel our departure from him. He can put his hand in a believer's mind, put his hand into a believer's home, put his hand on a believer's health. I'm not suggesting for a minute that any trouble that happens to a believer is necessarily discipline, but it can happen that way. God can allow trials to come our way. That was last night meeting. And some of those trials can be for our development. That's the vessel being shaped. We're not going over that again. But there are other trials that he can allow to come into our lives, and they are more for our discipline. And so they find themselves in these awkward situations. But he tells them, he said, "There'll be mercy in it." But he said, "I'm not going to let it go on forever." He said, "The yoke will be there." But he said, "It's going to be measured." He tells them in one of these verses, actually verse number 7, he says, "Nation shall serve him," that's the king of Babylon, "and his son's son." He says this will not be a perpetual thing. It will happen for 70 years.
That's the other passage.
He said, I'm going to measure it 7 times 10. That's a very significant number, isn't it? I'll not talk any more about it just now. But he said, I'll measure. I think it's great, brothers and sisters, to know that if God does discipline us, he does it with mercy. It was Jeremiah who said in another part that he wrote, he said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And he says, if he afflicts the sons of men, he doesn't do it willingly. He doesn't do it from the heart. That's the expression.
God never treats people with the idea of getting his own back on them. There was going to be a measured mercy in this yoke. And the motive of it all, the motive of putting this yoke upon them was just this.
He said, if they feel it, and he said, if they really get down before me and acknowledge just the mistakes they have made, well, he says, it will not be too long until I bring them back to myself. He said, there's a positive, this is a very negative thing, but he said, there's a positive end in view. I'm not saying just that there's an exact parallel between what I'm talking about now and Hebrews chapter 11, but you Christians do know that Hebrews chapter 11 is that chapter of discipline where God deals with his children and he chastises them. And he doesn't do it just because he likes doing it. He does it for our profit, that in the long term it might yield the profitable fruit of righteousness. Now he said, this will be measured, but he said, the motive is good. Maybe there is a Christian, I don't know at all, I certainly don't know, but there may be someone here, and over the past months you have been feeling the weight of the Lord's hand. Maybe there have been years of carelessness. Maybe there have been things you've been associated with that you shouldn't be associated with. Maybe you've lived in such a way that you have breached your covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you have compromised your consecration to the cause of Christ. In the secret chamber of your own heart, you know, apart from what others can see, that things have been tolerated that shouldn't have been. Maybe the Lord's hand's upon you. Maybe you've felt the yoke that's pressing you down. Maybe your liberty has been restricted. Maybe your movements have been curtailed. Maybe you feel that there's a pressure coming from above. Well, isn't it a great mercy the Lord doesn't leave us to go on our own way? Isn't it great that he doesn't leave us just to go unchallenged and uncorrected? And if he does correct us, it is with the purpose of bringing us closer to himself than we've ever been before. Jeremiah does go on in chapter 30 to talk about a day when the Lord will break the yoke from their shoulder and they'll be brought back into peace, safety and prosperity, better than ever they were, because his end purpose is good. Now the last thing that I'll mention just here, and I'm sorry for abbreviating it so much. You'll have to take your own little flail to this and thresh it out, because I'm not taking time tonight to apply it as it should be done. The final thing in this chapter that I wanted to mention was the misunderstanding of the yoke. Now this runs out of chapter 27 and a little bit into chapter 28. You see, the people could not, for the life of them, and to a certain extent we can identify with them, they couldn't for the life of them understand why a prophet of the Lord would advocate submission to a king of Babylon. That was very strange. That Jeremiah would tell the people, now just you bow down to that. They would have expected that a prophet of the Lord would be saying to them, take nothing to do with the king of Babylon. Fight against them with every ounce of energy you have and refuse to wear the yoke of Babylon in any shape or form. Jeremiah came along. Now he says, just as I'm wearing this yoke, he says, the secret of success for you is to submit to it. But he said, behind the king of Babylon is the hand of the Lord. And the Lord is going to allow this to come into your land. And he said, just you submit. Of course you know full well they didn't. Now, I'll cut the corners again, and I want to ask you questions, because maybe this will be the way to get through it most quickly. If they had submitted to the king of Babylon, what would have happened at this stage? Well, they would have got stain in the land. You see, really? Yes. God would have let them stay in the land, but he would have been the boss. The king of Babylon would have been over them, but they would have got stain in the land. He had already been to the land twice, and he had taken away two sections. Remember, he took away Daniel at one time, and then he came up a few years later, 606, and then he came up at 597, and he took away Ezekiel and those, a lot of boys with him. He had taken off two portions from the land. And Zedekiah is now the king, and he's just left with a skeleton community. And the Lord says, now Zedekiah, he said, if you submit to the king of Babylon, he says you could stay in here. But Zedekiah says, I don't want to do that. Jeremiah says, it's the Lord's discipline, and the best way for you to benefit from it is not to fight against it, but to submit to it and to bow. But he said, I'm not going to do it. And in the ninth year, he started a great big rebellion against Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar came with his big war engines, and he scooped the whole of them, smashed the city, burned the temple, took them all away, and carried them 500 miles away to a place where they were strangers. Put out his two eyes. Killed his two sons, bound his hands with chains, carried him down the road like a slave. You say, why did that happen? Just because the poor man wouldn't submit to the discipline of the Lord. But you say, it wouldn't have been a very nice thing for him to be still in the land, and the king of Babylon, really the great big chief. Well, I'll admit that. It wouldn't have been that nice, but at least it would have been better than stuck away 500 miles away. So what I'm saying is this. When the Lord does put his hand upon us, if we do what we should do and submit to it, it's for our benefit. But if we do what we can often be tempted to do, fight against it, things will only get worse instead of better. Hebrews 12 again, I'm only mentioning it in a racing past. You know the discipline can be despised. The discipline, the person can faint under it, or the person can be exercised by it. And the Lord tells him, he says, now Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah tells him, he says, Zedekiah, if you don't wear the yoke of wood, he said, I'm going to put on you a yoke of iron. And he says, I'm not going to take the wood. God said, well, then you'll have the iron. And I think it was likely iron manacles that they put on his wrists when they carried the man away. So, where we don't submit the thing, it's a very witty principle that you could illustrate it throughout the Bible if you wanted it for a time. I had illustrations in mind, but we'll just leave that now. The display of the yoke, I think, it's an important lesson in discipline from the hand of the Lord. Chapter 28. This yoke is despised. Jeremiah is obviously in the temple, and all the people. But lo and behold, there's another man turns up. His name is Hananiah. And he's, I tell you about him, he can preach the boy. He can preach. He's not a bit soft. If you had him here in place of a fool, you know. He told the people, he says, listen to all people, I tell you. He says, the Lord's a gracious God. He said, he's gracious. Oh, he's gracious. That's what his name means, the Lord is gracious. He said, the Lord is gracious. He says, I'm not going. He says, I tell you, the yoke of Babylon's going to be broken in 2 years. And he says, all the captives that are already away, they're all going to be back, and all the friends that you've lost, you're going to see them all again, and there's going to be a wonderful reunion. And you know, the people just loved them.
Yeah, and Jeremiah said, what are you talking about 70 years and telling us things are going to get worse and telling us about our sin? Sure, this man says the Lord is gracious, and you're crying all the time about repentance and getting down before God and confessing our sin, and the Lord might recover us. This man never talks about repentance. This man's a good preacher.
So, well, that was a bit of a setback, wasn't it? You know, one of the biggest problems that Jeremiah had came from the false prophet.
I imagine, brethren, I don't think you think I'm hard, that one of the greatest difficulties that we have to the present day comes from men who profess to teach the Bible. And they're only turning the Bible into religious platitude. They never preach repentance. Some of these old bishops, and one thing or another, I'd be ashamed to mention, you read the things in the papers as well and so on, and they're all talking about, and they're reducing God's standard. Jeremiah says, God has told me it's 70 years. He says 70 years. 70 years of discipline. He says, I tell you, it's 2 years. You know, always beware of a man that reduces God's standard. And trying to reduce the discipline. This Jeremiah said, look, you people have sinned for 490 years. You've neglected the Sabbath. And he said, God is going to give you 70 years. He said, God's discipline is measured because of the sins that you've committed. Ah, this man says, don't worry about the sins you've committed. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the sin. He says, 2 years will do right. You see, as well as reducing God's standard, he was minimizing the seriousness of sin. I really believe, brothers and sisters, I know you'll think, you'll say Gillingham was shocking negative here at Bangor. That's not the point I have in mind at all. But I believe even as believers, we can talk about the nation. Britain has lost any sense of reverence of sin. But I think as Christians, we are quickly becoming insensitive to things that grieve the Lord. And we're tolerated in our meetings.
And we're tolerating in the assembly. And we're tolerating in our home. And in our family. And in our personal lives. Things that wouldn't have been even dreamt of 25 years ago. And now there's not a one to blink an eye. Because we have reduced the standard. And we have become climatized to a society of compromise. Oh, it's great. Everybody, no wonder everybody loved this fella. He wouldn't have ruffled a feather. Everything was...
But you know, there's one fellow he didn't like old Jeremiah. Running about the league yokes on him. Crooked boy.
And he got that angry. Jeremiah told him, he says, I'll tell you one thing, Hananiah. He says, there were a great deal of prophets before ever you or I were here, and they didn't preach the way you were preaching.
You know, that's always a test of a man's ministry. If it doesn't bear comparison with the book, the revelation that has already been given. He says, you're out of line with all the men that have gone of old. I'm not just talking about being out of line with the preachers. You know, I would say that the preachers are another standard. I have great respect for preachers. There are men here with men alive yet that have preached around these parts and some that I never knew, and I couldn't even make rubbers for their leather soles. And I say that sincerely, and we respect them for what they were. But remember, men are not the standard. We always have to get back to the Bible.
He says, get, it doesn't measure with the revelation. And you know, Hananiah was,
and you know what he did? He went over to Jeremiah and he took the yoke and he smushed it. He said, that's the whole business. He says, just the way I smushed that yoke. He says, God's going to smush the yoke of Babylon in 2 years.
What would you have done if you had been Jeremiah? I have a fair idea what I would have done.
There's a great lesson in this chapter. How to react when your ministry is opposed and when you're slandered
and when your teaching is misrepresented.
How do you react? When this man twisted Jeremiah's preaching and he added to it and he took from it and he put a different slant upon it and actually went up and violently. You have first of all his declaration, his vocabulary, he had a great vocabulary, and then you have his violence. He physically assaulted Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do?
I love what it says in verse 20, chapter 28 and verse 11, the end of the verse. It says, the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And you see the little coward. Listen, this fellow was blamed for preaching lies, and I'll have the blame for preaching lies if I don't get stopped soon, for I told you I would stop early tonight. And I'm going to conclude just very, very quickly.
There are times
when the best thing to do is just to walk away.
There are times when you must stand and speak.
But when you're personally attacked, dear brethren, remember this. And I might have forgotten it a time or two. And I might forget it again if I'm spared. And even I do, that doesn't change the truth of it. When truth is being attacked, stand your ground. But when you're being attacked personally, and feelings are running high, and temperatures are getting hot, do what Jeremiah did. Walk away.
But you say, like, something had to be done about it. Surely he's undermined Jeremiah's credibility in front of all the people. He did this in public. Something will have to be done about it.
And there was something done about it, all right. Because within 2 months, the man is dead. The man has said, they'll all be back in 2 years. He himself was gone in 2 months.
You say, what are you trying to tell us now? Do you mean if anybody says boo to us, the Lord will just strike them down dead? No, I'm not at all thinking about that at all. I'm not at all. But I'm just saying this, when attacks become personal, we never need to resort to private vindication. We can leave the thing entirely in the hand of the Lord. It might take 2 months. It might take 2 years. It might take 20 years. But remember, God's timetable will be absolutely inerrant. And those who wait on him, they'll be well taught the lesson of patience. And they'll ultimately never be disappointed. Jeremiah 28, I say, is a marvelous chapter on how to react when our ministry is being slandered and misrepresented. The yoke under display. The yoke and their despising. The symbol of the yoke. The lessons of God's discipline. His discipline for a nation. His discipline on a man who was a false prophet. These are very solemn things. And I trust the Lord will grant some help from them to all our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend ourselves to thee another evening. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We remember another time these solemn matters. We know that they have far-reaching effects in our lives, and they leave us feeling very weak before thee. We pray, Lord, to give us the right attitude of mind, and to give us the right spirit in our service, so that we might be able to bear the yoke in a way that would be pleasing to thee, and in a way that we might be enabled to make a contribution to thy service. We commit ourselves to thee now as we move our several ways. We ask thy blessing upon the company here, and we pray for thy people who can't come. Remember those who will take their meat today in sorrow. We ask thy comfort to be with them presently and in days to come. Thou dost know the feelings of all thy people. We need thine help. Every care amongst the saints makes us feel how dependent we are upon thee. Every day seems to bring a fresh revelation of need that we cannot meet, and we're hanging upon thy bounty as the days go by, and ask thy help for the remainder of this day in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a verse or two of 411 will get us. Faint not, Christian, though the road leading to thy blessed abode, darksome be, and so on. Now, Perhaps verse 5 and 6, the last two verses, the short little verses. Verse 5 and verse 6 of number 411, and we might stand to sing.